All right, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, because we're going to be in verses 20 through 25, but I want us to start reading from verse 12. So we'll go 12 through 25. And our first read through, I'd like you guys to get a little bit of comment. Hey, Mr. Serrano. Yeah. Do you really want to be that far back?
Well,
I've got to
head out.
Oh. You don't want me to think that you're... I offended you, or everybody think you got mad and stomped out. Okay, I got you. All right. I just checking, making sure you weren't, because your wife's away, you know, you're like, laying low.
I'll be listening.
Okay. You can input, too, as long as you're here. All right, so you guys know what I like the first read-through. You guys give me your feedback. I want you to concentrate on verses 20 through 25 for that part. But we're going to start reading in verse 12. So, Teresa, could I have you start in 12 and just everybody take a verse? Go around and until we get through 25.
This is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one another does as he commands. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you.
And this I command you, that you love one another.
If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you.
If you were the world, the world would love to take them.
He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Mike, would you go see if the AC is on?
Yeah.
Be great. Thanks. All right. So, verses 20 through 25. What sort of things jumped out first? Read through here. Caleb.
Verse 24, he said, if I had not done nothing the words that someone else did, they would not have sinned. It's kind of like, if he never came and lived perfectly, then is there really sin? Because everybody who's ever lived would have sinned. So then it's just impossible to not sin. So Jesus coming to do that, he takes away our excuse.
Very, very good point. That's an excellent point. I actually somebody asked me a question about that, and I like your answer better than, or what you touched on there wasn't something that came immediately to my mind, but I really like that. It's an excellent point. We will touch on that tonight. Yeah.
How we're persecuted
for his name's sake.
They hated him first.
Yep. Yeah, exactly. And it's cool, too, to think about for his name's sake. It's because of him. But also, whenever the Lord talks about his name's sake, there's like some sort of glory that's brought to his name through that. So that's interesting to think about. Let's touch on that a little bit. Mark, did you have something?
I'm not talking about hate, but I also like that thing about the works that he did proves that they sin and that they do hate. So it's kind of like almost doing it on purpose, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a And we are going to work on that because, man, there is, you know, people do try to excuse their sin and they can claim ignorance and all this stuff. But, man, at some point in our life, every person has to come face to face with Jesus. And how are you going to respond to him? And that tells what your heart is right there. He will expose us for who we are. All sorts of people that claim to be good, that look good, that talk religious, that do all this stuff. But when it comes down to what Jesus says, you either bow down before him and call him your Lord and your God and do what he tells you to do, or you opt out. And there's just no getting around that. Brad.
This really shows, too, how things have definitely changed from the Old Testament and now how they're going to be changed to his way.
Yeah.
Instead of the old way where they would use the bony sacrifices, you know, and the, you know, the fleshly kind of sacrifices. Now he is the sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah, I was, because he's talking to Jews here, and I was actually thinking about this. Like, well, under the Old Testament, was there excuse for sin? I mean, they had the, there was the conscience and the law. We'll talk about all those things, but there is definitely, like, we'll come back to that, because it's a very good point. Will.
I was just thinking how Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we get a clear, you know, and realistically, I think that is a big point of this, is that everybody, you know, the Old Testament, you're still talking about trying to know God. But then God came, God actually came down and visited in a level that we all could understand. And so that's just, like, he takes away all the excuses. And, I mean, if you reject him, like, this is God who's here, and you're rejecting, if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God, because this is God making a visit on our turf. So,
well, Dave. 25, you know, where it says that they've done this to fulfill the word. You know, people are now out there, sometimes I talk to them in Africa Haven, and I think, wow, they just proved to me even more that the word of God is true.
Oh, yeah.
Because just what they do.
Yeah, they do. They even these verses in there that tell you how the world's going to respond, and it's exactly what they do. So, Mike.
I like how he's working on their self-image. He's aligning them with him by saying, they're going to hate you because they hate me.
Yeah.
And we're a team.
Yeah.
And he's instilling that in their minds that, like, look, I'm for you, you're for me, we're one.
Good point.
Do the things that I do because you're not better than me, right?
Yeah.
Just remember my words.
Right.
So the things that I do, you're going to do too. So because of that, we're a team, they're going to persecute
you. And it's, and there's something actually makes that enjoyable, isn't there? Like, it's, if you think about it, like, there's something about going through, some things are just painful. And there are aspects of Christianity that are painful. And being persecuted by the world is painful. But there's something about it is different if you're going through it either with somebody else or particularly for somebody else. If there's a purpose behind that suffering, that, like, you can think about a team. You know, there's, you know, I remember Caleb was this little eighth grader playing on a high school team, and some senior from another team took out one of his players, and Caleb was an eighth grader. Maybe, no, I think you were a freshman, actually. He's a freshman. He tells us, like, right, like, hey, you don't treat my team like there's something about it. It's like this, all of a sudden, this is fun when you're doing it with and for somebody else. It just changes your whole perspective on that. So it's a good point too. Elizabeth.
Kind of like with what Mike was talking about in regards to, like, being a team, and it says if they keep my word, they will keep yours also.
Yeah. Yeah, and exactly. And the beautiful thing is, like, this isn't just, he's emphasizing the persecution side. But hey, there are some people who do listen. And those are the ones we're looking for. And if they hear him, they'll hear us also. So that's the other, that's the super encouraging part. This is why we speak. We don't speak out so that we can get persecuted. Oh yeah, let's just go, you know. And there are sometimes, I think, that Christians, you get so used to the persecution sometimes that people can, let's just throw this out there on Facebook and see how many people we can get mad at us. Okay, let's remember, like, the point is, you're looking for people that want to hear the words of Christ, right? You're going to expect a lot of persecution along the way, but that's a very good, this is why we're doing it, and it motivates us to find our voice, because they're hearing the words of Jesus then. Mark.
I was going to say about Jesus did works that nobody else did, and they still hated him, and it's probably not even a comparison, but the political atmosphere right now with Trump, it didn't matter if he won the Nobel Peace Prize, you know, he might have actually done something to earn it, but even when it comes out, it didn't matter because we still hate him. We're going to find, dredge something else up or accuse you falsely or how he calls it fake news, but I'm amazed, really. I mean, kind of gives you a little bit of a glimpse in today's thing about how that drum was beating, and because Jesus did threaten that political
Definitely.
Society a little bit.
Definitely. You know, the bad thing about Trump is he's a sinner. He makes it easy to find, you know, you want to pull stuff up, you can. But Jesus, the perfect guy, did greater works than anybody, and they still hate, and they just, to pardon the pun here, trump up charges against him. So, sorry. Stacey.
I'm going to go back to when you said that you find that it's easier to go through trials when you have when you're doing it for somebody or you're doing it with somebody. One of the things that popped out with me is the fact that when you do go through trials like that, okay, in our minds, it's possible, okay, it's because we know why we're being persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're doing it alone, sometimes it's hard to find out why this is happening to us.
Exactly.
So I think that that could be the reason why it's easier to go through it, is because in your mind, well, I'm doing this because of this person,
mm-hmm.
or we're doing this because of this.
Yep.
But when we're individually attacked, sometimes you're like, why? And that has that actually can to run into some challenges of you know, that's where Satan is hitting your faith,
mm-hmm.
because you're having that doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And we know what doubt can cause if we let that fester.
Yeah, and I'm really thankful. Like Jesus, the fact that he foretold us this was coming, so then when it does come, we won't get stuck in that, right? But we can step back and say, hey, yeah, this is why. And then we can consider it all joy. And we can say, hey, I'm doing it. You know, you guys know the song, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus? That just song always motivates me because, like, yeah, they did all this stuff to him. Who's going to stick up for him? And it's like, I want to stick up for this guy. He laid his life down for me. Why wouldn't I, you know, he deserves my best. So, wow, you guys, I don't know if I'm going to get to teach tonight. But this is good. I'm glad you guys are thinking this through from the scripture. That's excellent. Well, let's go ahead and work our way through this. Did you have one other thing, Mike? Go ahead.
No.
This has been fun. Okay. So I got a question for you guys. The reason I had to start in verse 12, kind of get a running start here. If we were going to start in verse 20, and I'm just going to start in verse 20, and I want you guys to tell me, there was something that hit me right away. It's like, now wait a second. From some verses we had read earlier, and that's why I wanted to get a running start. In verse 20, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Let's just pause there. Does anybody know why my brain said, no, wait a second? Yeah. a few verses earlier. We covered this maybe a couple weeks ago or something. That he says in verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves. For the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So and we emphasize the fact that we're friends of Jesus. And He's made known to us the whole plan. We're not just doing the menial tasks without the big picture. It's like, we understand why we're doing this. You can see what the purpose is and what's going on. Like, He's given us the full view. And we are His friends. He's made that known. We're teammates with Him. This battle plan is for all of us. So, but then He comes back, and there is a context here in which a slave's not greater than his master. I think Jesus is just reminding us here, yeah, you're my friends, but He's the commander in chief. Right? And so, hey, guys, if this is what happened to me, and you're following me, I mean, it's interesting, because we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? But would any of us in this room stand up and say, I am the Son of God? I'd say I'm a Son of God, but I'm not going to say I'm the Son of God. That's reserved for Jesus. He is greater than we are. And this conversation was back in John chapter 13. He said, you've called me teacher and Lord. And and rightly so, because that's who I am. And then he had given the example of himself by washing everybody's feet and says, if I do this, you should do this. Jesus was willing to do the tasks of a slave, the lowest slave, because he knew who he was and he knew the plan. He knew what. So even in that, he was teaching, hey, the greatest is the one who's willing to do the least. I don't want to say that. Who's willing to do the lowest tasks? Like, you don't look at this as below me. This is below my station. No. Jesus was a perfect example that way. So, but here he's following up. We are his friends. He's shown us the whole deal. But there's a context in which, a reminder, he's the master too. Another way Jesus says it is, a disciple's not above his teacher. There's a principle that he's making. So, guys, if this is what the teacher went through, if this is what the master went through, this is what all of the students are going to go through. You guys ever notice, like, the best teachers, the best parents, the best bosses, if you will, the best, they aren't ones that, they don't micromanage. They don't really boss you around. They don't tell you, just do this, do this, do this. They teach you how to go through the process yourself. Because that's the only way you're ever going to learn what you need to learn. I mean, we can give you all the, okay, memorize A, B, C, D. That doesn't, when it comes right down to it and the chips are down, that's not what you need. You need to know how. And so Jesus cares enough about us, guys, as our master. Hey, you're going to get to go through the same things. So you know how. So you're with me in this. And I'm just going to put my spin on this, my paraphrase, to just no shortcut in this process. We're all going to go through it. But the why, like Stacy was saying, you know, that it helps when we understand that. So I think that's, you know, just big picture here. Also, think about this. The Lord's moving these guys along. They're still on that side of the cross. We got a benefit sometimes of looking back at things. He's moving them along and preparing them, not only for his death, but for theirs. And this was, you know, hey, Let's be honest. Sometimes the old flesh digs its feet in. We know this is going to hurt, and we run from pain. And so the disciples had been doing that. Remember Jesus had foretold his death? What was Peter's response the first time it clicked in with him? God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you, right? Like, we're not even going there. This isn't in the plan for you to die. This isn't, like, what are you thinking, Jesus? Digging in the feet, right? You even remember after the cross, and after Jesus' resurrection, and Peter's getting back on board, and Jesus tells Peter at the end of the Gospel of John that he's going to die too? And Peter's like, well, what about this guy? There's a tendency to, like, we want to run from, like, so Jesus is gently moving these guys along, prepping them for that. Do you think he has to do the same with us sometimes? One reason, guys, I'm really thankful for the Word. When we think through it, it does help you process through and get your mind ready. What to expect. I personally love the fact that Jesus, you never have to guess with Jesus. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not, like, you know what you're looking at. I'm thankful for that. So, you know, remember, a slave's not greater than his master. This is coming. If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. On Sunday morning in my Bible school class, I talked a little bit about the cup of suffering, right? Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Oh yeah, we're able. He said, you'll drink that cup. I'm not going to go back and reteach that tonight. But I will say, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for eternal life. I mean, Jesus paid the price for our sins. What do they say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Like, everybody got good intentions. I mean, not everybody. But I think we have put the majority of the world in a position of good intentions. Yeah, I should do that. I think I'll do that. You know, I've coined a little phrase, the road to glory is paved with suffering. To just no getting around that. My cup you shall drink. Sometimes, you know, talking about teammates and this kind of stuff, sometimes thinking about, guys, if this was easy, everybody would do it. Aren't you kind of glad that, I mean, even though Jesus is willing, he's not wishing for any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. But aren't you glad that when we get to heaven, it's not going to be made up of all the same people that are on earth? Because how long would it take for heaven to become like earth? So there's a price. There's a price. And none of us get around that. Do we all get that? We don't probably need to hit verses on that, do we? We all get that? Don't be surprised. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to persecute you. I mean, they should like you and respect you in a basic level. You see that? They did Jesus. You see that? They did the early church. They, like, hey, they like it when you come into work because you're the cheerful person. And they like, but man, they sure don't like it that you won't do what they do, and that, you know, when they come into the break room and they want to talk about the stuff and you're, it's like, we don't want to leave, so could you leave? You know, sort of, right? Those experiences. They look down on you in those ways. They're gonna. And then when the pressure comes at the right time, even these people that really like you will turn you in. They'll throw you under the bus. And they do. And sometimes they do behind our back. And sometimes they do in front of us because the pressure's there and they got to pick a side. And even the people that you know, they like you and respect you. But the world sides with the world. Just the truth. Mike. Yeah.
And what we're putting out there.
Yes.
And what our commitment is to the Lord. There's a good chance that we might be fooling
ourselves. Yeah, I think Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you, for the same way they treated the false prophets who were before you. So, you know, I know there's another side, persecution complex, and people and Christians can be jerks, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about taking a stand for truth. And these are repercussions that come from it. So, Mark.
I had a question about the, I understand the slave thing that he was making me a friend, but the actual condition of being a slave and how you work in the world, that's kind of like foreign to us, but when Paul was talking about Onesimus, weren't there kind of some instructions for the guys that were, you know, slave masters in that time period, or taskmasters now?
Mm-hmm.
So, could you elaborate a little bit more about the slave thing that we have now today, or how close to it? Like no middle class, or?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's still a little tough for us to fully understand in America. You know, slave master, but it's certainly more and more as our economy tanks and you both husband and wife have to work to make ends meet and to, you know, you the pressure put, yes, Jesus is a good master for sure. And the scripture talks, you know, to other, so I don't want to go too much into that other than to say because Jesus is a good master, we are bond servants. We've chosen him. You know, and you guys know the way the, I mean, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but just think about Satan. Satan never tells you he's your master. He tells you you can do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. I mean, you can have whatever you want. I do think Chronicles of Narnia, the White Witch, is pretty good. Illustration of that. I forget what the delicacy was. Huh? Turkish delight! Turkish delight. Have some, you know, and then there was the hook, right? To get, you know, Satan, hey, you can do whatever you want. But tomorrow, you're mine. I mean, and Jesus is up front. I really appreciate the difference. He's like, hey, if you choose to follow me, this is what this relationship is going to look like. But it's good. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll help you. Like, the chores are yours to do because you're the slaves and you just say, hey, we're not worthy for the reward. We just did what we were commanded to do. But you know what? I'll help you because I'm that kind of guy. I'll wash feet with you because that's who I am. I'll show you how to do this. Oh, you know what? The reward that I have, I'm going to share it all with you. The inheritance that I have, what's mine is yours. Like, that's the relationship. So he is a good master. But there is still that aspect of it for sure. And I think somebody brought this up recently, but Romans chapter 6 is very clear. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to be a slave of sin, you're going to be a slave of righteousness. It's a practicality. You're slaves of whoever you obey. So, you know, the good news is Jesus, he's up front and you get the rewards and benefits from actually serving him. So, all right, let's, I want to hit another aspect of this here. Elizabeth, what you said, if they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. That's fun, isn't it? When you actually find somebody that does actually want to keep Christ's word? You know, there's scriptures. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 126. I might bring it up in a message on Sunday, but verses 5 and 6, it just talks about like going forth sowing with tears, but then there's joy. Okay, when you get to bring in the sheaves, right? We have a hymn of kind of about that. Bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the morning. Sowing seeds of kindness. Sorry, whoever's listening online. You know, there's some pain that goes with all that sowing. But man, when the harvest comes in, there's great rejoicing. And so we get to share in that too. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. And don't our eyes all light up when somebody responds to the gospel? When somebody, like, you get that glimmer, like, somebody says, I want to get right with God. And somebody starts making a commitment to the assemblies, maybe if they're not in Christ yet, but you can see him on this path. It's like, there's something super exciting, encouraging, and joyous about that. It's, and then they choose to be a part on the team with you, with Christ. Now we're real, there's great joy. So, I guess Jesus is specifically speaking to the apostles. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Because we keep the words of Jesus through the recorded words of the apostles. But I think there's application to us when now we're messengers, as long as we faithfully take the words of Christ and the words of the apostles, the same thing applies all the way through, right? All right, I got to speed up. I'm on page one. See you, bro. Sorry if I offended you. But they persecuted me. Oh, no. Love you, dude. All right. And then he says, for all these things they'll do for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. It is true, they're doing it because of Jesus. But in the end, guys, isn't God's name glorified? Let's just take one example. Old Testament. Pharaoh rejected, didn't he? He persecuted God's people. He rejected. What happened as a result of that? God hardened his heart. And what happened to Egypt? Steve Doty says, like, smoking hole on the ground, right? Okay. Hey, was God's name glorified through that? You better believe it. Why do you think Rahab the harlot, when they come and they're going in, why do you think she's like, I'll tell you anything you need to know. Because we heard what your God did, and I want to be on that side. Do you realize, guys, that even when we're persecuted unjustly, like, one of the greatest witnesses of Christ to this world around us is people see the way we are with that, the way we hold up, for my sake, we're persecuted all day long. For Christ's sake, we're persecuted all day long, and the world sees that, and they see the way we handle it. And did you know that brings people to Christ? Like, somewhere in there, people say, "This is not right. Something's wrong." And the way your attitude is all the time, it's always right. I like the way Jesus says that people get to glorify God in the day of visitation. We keep a good conscience. The things in which they slander us, stuff they're saying, and we're above board. Hey, in the day of visitation, they glorify God. Guess what? Some of them become Christians because of that. The early church, they were persecuted, thrown to the gladiators, you know, all that stuff. And their attitude and the way they were in that, it made some people finally said, no more. Because they saw the way the Christians handled themselves. I don't think I'm weird, but I like to read sometimes, like, about the martyrs and stuff. You guys remember William Tyndale? And I don't think the guy was a true Christian, but this guy took the Bible and translated it into English in the 1500s. And the Catholics came after him. They ended up strangling him and then burned him at the stake. But the last thing he said, Lord, open the eyes of the king that he might see. Like, when somebody dies that way for doing what's right, and then with less than 100 years later, the King James Version of the Bible, the King of England, not King James, I forget which king right now put him to death, King James, less than 100 years later, we had a translation of the Bible into the language of the common man and commissioned and paid for by the king. Do you think that had an impact that day when the way he died that way? Guys, when we do what's right, when we bear up under sorrows, I'm stealing from Peter, when we bear up under sorrows, when suffering unjustly, this finds favor with God. And it is an impact to the world around us. It is for His name's sake. It's for His glory. And you know, I like the way Steve Doty pictures in the end, like the church. Because we're upheld. You can look at the book of Revelation, the themes through Scripture. There's a few places that are clear. Like, we are upheld in the end. And God's righteousness is made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places because here's the contrast. Look what Satan's done. Look the mess that he's made. He destroyed people and come steal, kill, and destroy. And that's him. And here God is. Not just stronger, not just might, but right. And that righteousness as is manifested through us, his people. In some ways, like, I don't know what greater display of righteousness there could be than when you're suffering for doing what's right. And you have a great attitude and you keep loving other people. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Like, if that doesn't make somebody in the world's head go tilt, like, something's different about these people. So, it is for His name's sake. Wow. All right. Then he gets into this. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they've both seen and hated me and my Father as well. I really like what you pointed out, Caleb, the fact that Jesus came, and He was God, but He also was fully human, wasn't He? While He was here. No special advantages over us. Tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And I just think about it sometimes. Here's the bottom line. Human beings try to avoid accountability. In my own life, I sometimes call it mental gymnastics. You'll try to let yourself off the hook. The excuses, the self-justification, the why. You know what Jesus does? Closes all those escape routes. I just think about it like this. Do you think anybody ever in their life was tempted to the degree that Jesus was tempted? I think the answer is no, from two reasons. Number one, this is Satan's shot. Okay, this is his one. If he wins this, he wins. So I gotta believe he pulled out every single trick, every single bag, you know, trick in his bag. Yeah. Anyways, all the stops. I think Jesus got Satan's absolute best shot. Here's the other thing. Who understands temptation the most? I don't like it when people say, oh, well, you don't understand because you've never caved in. People that cave in, like, you don't get the full extent of the temptation. Because you quit. I mean, you caved to it. Right? So the fact that Jesus never succumbed at all, like, He understands it better than anybody possibly could. And in that process, He does, we all have to be accountable before Him. So, somebody finish this verse for me. For all have sinned and... Stacy? I saw you. All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Does anybody know what the Greek word for sin is? The Greek word for sin is hamartia. You know what it means? Missing the mark. Romans 3:23 defines for us what that mark is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, you think about it. Are the Gentiles accountable? Were they even before Christ? The conscience was there. Romans 1 and 2 will make it clear. The Gentiles also were held accountable. Just from the conscience alone. Was the Jew accountable? Yep, the law. But you know what I think? I think if we got this target there, right? And you're trying to, you know, throw darts or something at this target. The conscience is one of these outer circles. The law might be a little closer circle, but we still can't see the bullseye. Jesus comes, the glory of God revealed to us. Like the bullseye is very clear. So anybody throwing darts and they're getting, you know, the outer ring, hey, that's not, I'm doing pretty good. Before Jesus came, we could kind of maybe justify doing pretty good. Well, I'm in this circle. That's pretty good. Then Jesus comes and here's the bowls. Guys, this is what this looks like. Accountable. I think that's what He's driving at. If I would have never come, you could kind of keep making your excuses for your sin. And He's talking to these Jews. And remember, like, in Matthew 23, where Jesus, like, rips into them, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, He's like, you guys all say, well, if I would have been alive during the time of my fathers, we wouldn't have treated the prophets that way. Jesus says, you guys just, you killed the Son of God. You prove that you're sons of your fathers. He says, all the blood that was shed from righteous Abel all the way through the prophet Zechariah, He says, it's fallen on this generation because they heard. And I said earlier, like, the bottom line is, every one of us gets to come face to face with Jesus. And that's the true test of our heart. What did we do? We had to talk about one other thing about the world because it fits in this context. You ever noticed part of ducking accountability and dodging responsibility is the blame game? Like, deflect, make it about somebody else, make it about, right? So, what do you think the world's going to do when you start tripping their conscience triggers a little? They're going to blame everybody else, and at some point they're going to make the guy that's making them look bad going to go after you.
Cain.
You know, Abel didn't do anything wrong. He just offered a sacrifice that God accepted. But ooh, did that grate on Cain. So Cain's solution? I'm going to find the right sacrifice and offer it to God? No. Cain's solution, I'm going to kill the guy that made me look bad. What? That'll be the end of that. And that's the response of people who are trying to duck accountability. It was proven with Christ, and guys, that's why it shows up. It shows up with us. So, I guess, you know, I just want us to think the reason to consider in our own personal lives. The reason that Jesus' message had so much weight, I think I said it before, is not just because he practiced what he preached, but he preached what he practiced. The most effective we're going to be with people is our lives and the words that flow from our mouth. Just bring that life to the front. So, we are about done. But that is, guys, that is how we're, that's how we're going to be effective for the Lord. And so, you know, I think the final thing to think about is we got to remind ourselves, goes back to why we're going through this, and we got to think about who we're trying to please. It's a challenge, let's be honest, because there's a game called out of sight, out of mind, and the Lord is not physically visible. So it's easy to fall prey to wanting to please the people around you. Jesus kept close communion with the Father, and he wanted to please the Father. That needs to be our, hey, why are we doing this, Stacy? Who are we doing this for? What are we going through this suffering for, Mike? We're on the same team. We're doing it for Christ. Like that, that just changes my attitude about this. Like, yeah, bring it. Right? I mean, hey, if you're going to say that, you know Satan's coming. So, but it's like, it just changes the attitude of, let's go. We're with Christ on this. Amen? All right, let's be doers this week. So.
Yeah. There's a big difference between falling short of the glory of God on purpose and falling short, but you're trying.
Yes.
Big difference there.
Yep.
A willful sin is a huge gap between that of just trying and coming up short.
Yeah, and if, you know, the thing is, with Christ in us, guys, if we keep trying, we're going to get there. And there is a big difference. There's a, matter of fact, I was reading and praying through John 6. That's where I'm at, kind of my New Testament reading, and I notice Jesus talks about he who hears him and believes in the one who sent him has passed out of judgment into life. Like, that's already happened. And then he talks about we're going to be judged by our deeds. But there's a progression. And it really boils down to if we are willing to listen to the words of Jesus and be honest and believe him. So, like, this whole ducking accountability thing, hey, we all recognize we have no excuse for our sin. That's the first start. And now we work to start with his help overcoming. So, yeah, this isn't an end all, hey, if you sinned us last week, watch out, guys, the lightning that's coming with this storm going to zap you and shock you and you're fried. But it is, there is a reality of this, like, we got to be serious, we got to be honest before the Lord, and we got to remember what that standard is, and don't say, I'm never going to hit the standard. With Christ, we can, and we're going to, you know, now we're getting in the ring and we're saying, okay, hey, I'm making progress. But I need to make better progress. You know, we keep fine-tuning it, right? Till we're getting and hitting that. So, all right. Caleb Cole, would you close for us in prayer, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this good day that you've given us, and thank you for the opportunities we have to come here and learn about you. I pray that we will take all the good stuff we've learned and apply it to our lives and practice it, and that we can glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.